Tonight for our meditation, which will probably be a little brief, we are looking into the book of Psalms. If you would join me there, I think you know your way there to the book. And our place is Psalm 116. I went and looked, Jeff, to see if you'd shared on this, and I couldn't find record of that anywhere. It doesn't look familiar exactly, does it? No. And it doesn't say a Psalm of David either. But he could have sung this. I mean, this is Davidic in sentiment, at least. But let's read the Psalm. This is Psalm 116. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, in the same way that we do not know the composer of this psalm, in that same way, we don't know the problem that he's going through. He's nonspecific. He doesn't tell us, I was having this trouble. Sometimes the psalmist will actually name it, and they can be very specific. When David prayed, for instance, against Doeg the Edomite, that was pretty specific. When he prayed about Saul, that was very specific. But here we just have a man who's saying, I was in trouble. I was in serious trouble. And so really, since it's non-specific like this, it can be sung by everyone, anyone and everyone who has been delivered from some sort of grave danger. They can sing this as their own, that God heard my voice, and he answered me. I called unto him, and he delivered me out of my troubles. Now, for instance, you meet the mariner in the scriptures who's in the Psalms, and he's riding up on these mountains in the seas, up and down and back and forth, and his soul goes up and his soul goes down, and he can hardly, well, his soul is melting within him, and he calls upon the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. He could sing this, couldn't he? Or the fellow who is being persecuted, like David was, when Saul pursued him, and he felt like a single flea being chased all over the wilderness. And there was this situation that his life really did seem to hang in the balance. He could sing this. Maybe he did sing this. Or maybe the one who is seriously ill and God has rescued them from the very gates of death and snatched them from the land of the of the dead and brought them back and restored them to the land of the living, they could sing this particular psalm about how they love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. Or any one of us, every one of us, who truly sees their spiritual condition. You know, Paul sings of this in Romans. David, of course, sings about it all the time in the Psalms. We can sing of it too, we who say with verse 3, that the cords of death encompassed me. Now, Martin Luther went on record saying, I hope you never have to go through what I went through. And he wrestled with this. He seemed to be drawn down to the very gates of hell itself, and like the adversary was just reaching to take his soul into perdition. And maybe our experience is not quite that severe. And again, Luther, our spiritual father in the Reformation, hoped that it would not be quite like his. But have you ever known conviction, conviction of sin? Conviction that just says, if God doesn't do something, I'm undone. If he doesn't rescue me, there is no rescuing. If he doesn't pardon me, there is no pardon. There is no hope. There is nothing I can do. When the reality of your condition actually just comes in upon you. And it's like you're this fella saying, the cords of death encompassed me and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. And verse 6, I was brought low. But then in Christ Jesus, and we thank God for the day, this happened for any of us and for all of us, then in Christ Jesus we could say, and he saved me. Here's the whole verse. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Typically, we have to go low, don't we? We have to come to the end of ourselves. The rich young ruler got close, and I remember Brother Dodson holding out the hope for him that maybe we will yet see him in glory. But he had to come to the point where he would say, I've done this, I've done that. You've told me to keep these laws. I've done all these laws. What am I still lacking? He's brought low. He saw the rejoicing that was going on in Israel as this one and that one and the other were finding peace with God through the message of the Lord Jesus. And then he looked in his own soul and says, and I seem so empty. Here, I've got all this stuff. He possessed a lot of riches, but I was so empty. What yet do I lack? He was brought low. Maybe we will yet see him. Now, the Lord put a pretty severe test on him, didn't he? You go and sell everything that you've got. You give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. He did go away sorrowing, but maybe he bethought himself better in months to come, and maybe he came through to victory. But this fellow here in Psalm 116 was brought low, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him, didn't he? The man in Christ is the one who can really sing this psalm. He is the one who can say with verse 7, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. And then he can go on to say with verse 8, you have rescued my soul from death. You have rescued my eyes from tears. You have rescued my feet from stumbling. Is that beautiful? God, the Savior of men, the rescuer of men, the one who keeps them from just running headlong into the very gates of perdition. And so this fellow is singing for all of us, and we find ourselves, since this is God-breathed, being able to identify with this and saying, you know, that's pretty much like my situation. That was like me. And actually, maybe your salvation experience wasn't quite like this, but maybe you're coming to see it more and more as the years roll on. That's how it sort of happened to me. Salvation was something I just sort of stumbled into. And I had to have, over the years, progressive understanding of what was actually happening, what actually happened. And also the progressive revelation of my own personal need. And then the more you walk with Christ and the more you understand your heart, then you begin to see how great that salvation is. We serve a great Savior. The more you really begin to see yourself, you start to say, then who, Lord, can be saved? And then you begin to understand the Lord's answer. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, thanks be to God for that which is possible to the Almighty. He can save. He can be just. And yet he can justify the ungodly. I like the way, I'm getting off here a bit, but I like the way that Spurgeon looks at that one verse in Ezekiel where the Lord says, I came by you and found you in your blood. He is mentioning Israel when she is first born and right there in the wilderness. And he looks at her like a newborn. And he said, and I said to you, live. And Spurgeon adds, who but a God can with one syllable dispense life? Wow, what a statement. But every one of you, if you are in Jesus, you have heard that one way or another. He has come by you and he has said, live. Live. And like we saw this morning, there's the new birth. There is that being born again to a living hope. And so the question then of the psalm, verse 12, what shall I render to such a God? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? He who has rescued my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling. What can I repay him? What can I give unto him for this? And what's the answer? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I like the way the King James here has this. Verse 13 reads, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It's an odd answer, isn't it? What shall I give? Well, I will take. What do I give to God? I will take what he gives to me. Let me read to you. I brought Brother Spurgeon with me tonight, and he's going to preach to us for a moment just out of the Treasury of David. I once asked Dr. Pretlove, can you recommend a wet commentary on the Psalms? And he said, oh, you mean you don't want a dry one? I said, exactly. I don't want something dry and dusty. I want something juicy and rich. He said, get the Psalms of David, the Treasury of David, excuse me. And mine is a 3-version leather bound, and no, you cannot borrow it. I think we have a copy back in the back there in the library. But this is what Spurgeon says to this. He says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will take is a strange answer to the question, what shall I render? And yet it is the wisest reply that could possibly be given. And he quotes 4 lines, the best return for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from his gifts to draw a plea and ask him still for more. To take the cup of salvation was in itself an act of worship, and it was accompanied with other forms of adoration. Hence, the psalmist says, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. He means that he will utter blessings and thanksgivings and prayers, and then drink of the cup which the Lord had filled with his saving grace. By the way, this cup is now the cup of salvation for us, though for Jesus it was the cup of God's wrath. And he drank it to the bitter end and drained it. And now has filled it to the brim with salvation. And we drink of this, even as we do tonight. And we drink mercy and love and forgiveness to our soul and the richness of our Savior. Going on now with Spurgeon here. It is ours by faith to take it out in our hand and to make it our own and partake of it, and then with joyful hearts to laud and magnify the gracious one who has filled it for our sacramental table. And we can do it spiritually every time we grasp the golden chalice. We do it figuratively and we do it We do it figuratively at this, the way I've read that, excuse me. Realizing the fullness of blessing which it contains, and by faith receiving its divine contents into our inmost soul. So, what do we do when we come to the table and we ponder the question, what can I give to God? What shall I render to him? And the answer is, I will take from him. And when we do this, we are confessing over and over again, we are confessing our need. What we render to God tonight as we come to the table is the confession that there is none that can save but him, but he alone. He can save. And we confess this, that this is our ongoing need. If we can put ourselves in the words of this psalm, he has heard our cry. He has graciously answered our prayer. We love the Lord because of this, but we come again and again and again because we yet have this need. The need lives on, doesn't it? This is not a once done thing and then we have no more need for the divine grace. No, we come, if we took the Lord's Supper every day that we met, and I mean literally every day, we would still be reminding ourselves that we need him today as much as we needed him yesterday. Our need today is as real as the day that he plucked us out of the burning and snatched us out of the fire. We need him. And so we confess this as we take the cup of salvation to ourselves. And we confess that he is sufficient. He is sufficient. He alone. That there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Christ Jesus. That as we do this, we believe what he says when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, we don't take the cup of salvation and the next week run down to the Buddhist temple and then a week after that go over to the Muslim mosque and just say, I'm going to get all my bases covered just in case. You've worked it out, haven't you? Hasn't God proven it to your soul that there is salvation in no other name? Do you want to lift any other cup than the cup of salvation? No. We will endeavor with all of our heart not to lift the cup of judgment to our soul, but we will take freely and drink often from the cup of salvation, and we will say, O Lord, you and you alone are my salvation. And, again, we will continue this as long as we live. Look at verse 2. I like this. Because he has inclined his ear to me, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The Donsons back here will hopefully forgive this little anecdote, but I was visiting preacher right there when he was on his deathbed. And he looked at me and said, Brother, we'll see each other again. And then we had a word, a time of calling upon the name of the Lord together. It was sweet. And it blessed me that here's this old patriarch, wizened and reduced by age, but yet had something of glory upon him, and yet he was still saying, Oh, Jesus, I need you. They had the blessing of having this in their house day after day. I will continue doing this as long as I live. I will call upon him as long as I live. And I like verse 15. This struck me. As we read through it, I had to jot down that number. Say something about verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. You see, he has preserved them to this very point, hasn't he? That cup has filled them to overflowing, and he has kept them, like we looked at this morning, the hand of God keeping his people. And then right here, he's about to loose their bonds and let them come into his presence. Death is to us an enemy on one hand, especially if we're not the ones doing the dying. But death to our loved ones that have been gathered to their people and gone to see Christ, it's the best of all good friends. that brings us into the presence of this one who is our salvation. And we confess these things every time we pick up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord.